such a blessing to be together once again and to see so many today, so many that sometimes have a hard time making it out. We're grateful to see you with us today. We've got visitors with us. We're thankful that God has brought you to be with us today. And we're prayerful that you've come for the same reason we have, and that is to worship God, to know what He would have us to do by opening your Bible and studying along with us. We'll encourage you to do that. Everything we do here, you will see, will be based on what the Scriptures say and not based on our ideas. We're not here to play church. We're here to worship the Lord, and we encourage you to do that with us today. The subject that I'll be talking about today is one that has come up a few times in questions to me, and people have asked me to preach about it and never got around to it, so I'm going to do it today. 1 Corinthians 15, the reading that was done there, talks about this need for a change of status, a change from a physical being to a spiritual being, or from a corrupt body to an incorrupt body or an incorruptible body, and finally from a mortal body to one that is immortal, one that never dies. And that leads us to this question about, well, where are those who have already died? Where are the dead? And many of you have asked me about this, and I've talked with some of you about this individually, but it's a subject that for a long time I struggled with as well. But I think the Bible's pretty clear for us about this particular issue. So we're going to look first at a few concepts, some of the key concepts to understand this question. And they've been mentioned already, they've been brought out already in this text, and we'll see some more in the context in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'd ask you to go back a few verses, back to verse 19. We'll begin the reading there. Paul is exhorting the Corinthian brethren to think about the end of their faith. That is, that it's not just something that should be focused on in this lifetime, but the purpose of their faith in Christ is a life that comes after this one. And so he begins to encourage them to stop bickering about things of this life and be working toward things of the next. In verse 19 he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." And then picking up at verse 35. "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." That's the context of the verses that we read before, verses 50 through 53, that talk about this need then to put off the natural, the physical, the fleshly body, the corruptible body, and to take on the incorruptible, and that we all must face that change if we're to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at these concepts. Terrestrial is one of the words that comes up. You may see the word terra in there, terra firma, we say sometimes. That means earth. That's exactly what the root is for that. It's a physical, or literally an earthly body. That is an earthly existence. We know that God is spirit, and God dwells in what's called the celestial realm, or heavenly, or spiritual realm. The word celestial used there comes from a root that means heaven or heavenly. And so God is spirit, and as spirit, he dwells in a spiritual realm. He created the terrestrial realm, or the physical realm, for our sakes. When we read Genesis chapter 1, we see that he made all the creation thinking of man. And in Colossians chapter 1, we see that Jesus made all this creation for us, thinking of us, and all the benefits that it would bring to people who are entrapped in physical bodies. But there are these two realities that we really need to get a grasp on if we're going to understand what happens when someone dies and where are the dead. So there's first this earthly body, but there's also this celestial or spiritual body. The terrestrial body pertains to this life. That's why Paul's saying, quit thinking so much about this life. This body is temporary. It only deals with things here. But the celestial body is what comes afterward. In verse 23, he speaks of that which comes afterward in Christ. The terrestrial body is one we have because we descend from the line of Adam. They were given the power to procreate by God. And so the fleshly line continued through Adam and Eve and then through all of their descendants and right on down to us. But the spiritual or celestial body is one that descends in essence of Christ. It's the one that we're going to attain to when he resurrects our physical bodies into a spiritual form, this transformation that Paul is talking about in verses 50 to 53 and in other places. Here are terms that are related to this terrestrial body. Death, corruption, these are all in the text we read. Dishonor, weakness, natural, that is, of the things of nature, of the earthly nature. Earth, and then, of course, the word dust. And these are all words that are related to the celestial body. Resurrection, there's a power to come back from death because the physical is not the end of all things when you have a celestial being, a spirit being. So resurrection, or alive, incorruption, something that doesn't corrode, glory, power, spiritual, and heavenly. These concepts are important when we want to understand where are the dead. There's a difference, a distinction. He's talking about here in verses 35 and following that the farmer understands this. The farmer takes a dead grain, a dead seed. It looks dead. It's just a physical body. And he plants it in the ground. And what grows up isn't a bigger version of that seed. It's an entirely different body, a plant that comes up that looks nothing like that seed looks. But it has its own special body that God prepared for it. This is a natural law within the natural realm. But he's using it to describe parabolically as a spiritual law. You sow a physical body into the earth at death, and what is resurrected, what grows out of that, is a spiritual, transformed self. The terrestrial is what we understand the most because it's what's visible. It's what's all around us. It's what we can touch and taste and experience in a tangible way. The celestial is that part which is invisible, and so it's harder to understand. And very, very often, almost always, the Bible describes these celestial things in terms of terrestrial things. Here Paul is using plants to describe the process of the celestial body. And God will describe heaven and hell using pavement of gold or using flames, things that are tangible, things we can understand in the physical realm to help us to understand the concepts behind what's going on in truth in the celestial realm. But what's fascinating about this, and I love the way Paul brings this out in verse 45, he's talking about the fact there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written. He is going to interpret Scripture for us here. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is why it is written this way, that the first man, Adam, became a living being. And he's citing Genesis 2:7. Let's go take a look there. Genesis 2:7. What Paul is pointing out is something that I think was already clear in Genesis, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it absolutely clear for us that man is the union of heaven and earth, that in man's physical body, united with the spirit that came from God, there is a special union that's created that is not there in any other being, not in any other. Genesis 2, verse 4, in fact, some versions say this is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. My version says it's the history, but the word there is genealogy. This is the genealogy of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. And in that genealogy is verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and now the part that Paul is talking about, and man became a living being, and the word there for man is Adam. So Paul is citing the scripture and saying the first man, Adam, became a living being. How? God took a physical body, a terrestrial body, and he breathed into it something celestial, something heavenly. He gave him the Spirit, and that created this union of heaven and earth. Only in man do these concepts we're going to be talking about really come to a full head. Animals don't have souls. They're not a union of heaven and earth. They are only natural. They have a breath, but that's different from this concept of the soul that we'll be looking at as we go through this study today. So heaven and earth are united in a very special way in the creation of man. So in our key concepts, let's remember terrestrial and celestial and the importance of that. If we go to Luke 16, this is perhaps the clearest text to help us understand what goes on after death, that there is a consciousness still, that there is an existence beyond this life. Luke 16, verses 19 and following, you'll certainly recognize the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So what's interesting in all this is the rich man's concept of a resurrection, that if someone could go back, someone could take a physical form again and talk to his brothers, it would be helpful. But we learn a lot about what happens after the physical life. And we're talking about this concept of Hades. Verse 23, the rich man is in torment in Hades, and he lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham afar off. If you have a King James version, one of the older versions, you may have the word hell there. Being in torments in hell is an unfortunate translation. The word is literally Hades, and the newer translations have taken that and just transliterated it. The word literally means the celestial region, that is, an unseen region. Some think that the etymology of this word is from I and days, which means unseen. There is another possibility that it means all receiving, and I think that's probably a clearer possibility. But at any rate, this is a place where all the spirits of the departed will go. Once this union has been made of breath and a physical body, and the soul is created, once the body is gone, the soul goes to this holding area, let's say, and we call this Hades, and we'll look at that a little bit more. It's not hell. It's not the final judgment. It corresponds to the Old Testament use of the word Sheol, which often is translated grave. But I want us to look at two verses here that bring that out. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament with the same reading. It's Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10 you'll recognize from Peter's preaching on Pentecost, where we'll begin at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's speaking of the Hadean realm. And then in Acts chapter 2, of course, when Peter cites this psalm, look what he says, verse 26, Acts 2, 26 and 27. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 31, Peter makes it clear that David was speaking of the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So the idea here is that we're not speaking of the final judgment. This is not Jesus in hell, and some have created some really odd doctrines about Jesus in hell. He was never in hell. Jesus went to Hades, to the realm where the dead spirits were awaiting the judgment day. What we see in Luke 16 is that this area of Hades really is divided into two places. It's separated by a great gulf, verse 26 says, that's impassable. And the one side in this text is called Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort, obviously. There's rest there. Abraham had been gathered to his fathers. Others sent him. In the Old Testament, were gathered to their fathers, and we see an image of that. Abraham as the father now of the Jewish nation, receiving those who have died and comforting them, while the rich man who did not lead a proper life is now in torment in this flame, and he asks that, if possible, that Lazarus could even just put a drop of water on his tongue. He's suffering so badly. So Hades is the second concept we understand. Let's understand that Hades is a celestial realm. That is, it's not a physical place. However, it is a temporary place, and we'll see that in a while. God created Hades for a specific purpose of holding souls that come from departed physical bodies for a period of time, and we'll see that in what we're looking at. But here's the way Hades looks if we were to graphicize it. Abraham's bosom on one side, torments and flame on the other, and this great gulf between. But we see that in Abraham's bosom there is comfort. Even at a time we're awaiting judgment, there is a comfort for those who have departed to be with Abraham. Even at the time there's awaiting judgment, there is torment for those who were not with Abraham. This is what Jesus was speaking of in Luke 23 when he was talking with the thief on the cross, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So many think, well, that we must be going directly to heaven. But he told the thief on the cross that you would be in heaven with me today. That is not what Jesus was speaking about. He's speaking of Hades. They would die that day, and Jesus would be with him, comforting him in the bosom of Abraham, because that thief on the cross had made the proper confession. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and also in Jude, we get another description of this other side of Hades. It's a Greek word, Tartarus, and it really describes a place where even rebellious angels, rebellious celestial beings, have been reserved. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 describes a little bit. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," it's an improper translation there, "and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." This is what we're talking about. They're cast down into the Hadean realm. And then in Jude 6, a very similar mention, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So what Abraham said is, no one can pass over. The whole idea of purgatory probably comes from this concept of Hades, but they skipped one of the big main points that Abraham was making. It's impossible to go from one side to the other. It doesn't matter how much anybody prays for you on the outside. It doesn't matter how much your good works start catching up with you. You can't cross over. Once you're in the Hadean realm, your lot is fixed. And then what we learn about this realm from 2 Peter and from Jude is that this is a place where people are reserved for judgment. Time, in the march of time that we know it, hasn't ended yet. The judgment day hasn't come. And so during the time that time is still advancing, these souls are awaiting the end of time for judgment. They're not aware of the passage of time. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that their consciousness of things really in the world, in the physical world, is very limited. Here, the rich man was concerned about his brothers that stayed behind, but there's no indication they know how long he's been there or how long it would take to get his brothers saved. He's just hoping to save them as well. The lesson is focused on something different. But the idea is that they're out of the physical realm. There's no consciousness anymore. Sometimes we'll talk about somebody is up in heaven looking down smiling on us, somebody that's passed on, or we'll talk to somebody as though they're up in heaven smiling down. That is not a biblical concept. It's certainly not a biblical concept that people become angels after they die. These are errant ideas that have come up. After they're dead, they're reserved waiting for the judgment, and this place is called Hades in the Bible. It's got two sides, Abraham's bosom and the side of torment or flame that would be properly called Tartarus. Now, there's something else we need to understand, and this is the concept of what is death. We've looked at the difference between celestial and terrestrial. We've looked at where the departed go, but why is it necessary that all this happen? Look with me, if you will, at a few verses here that will describe really what death is and why there's this need for a holding place. James 2, verse 26. It's an incidental here. We're talking of another context, but it gives us some insight. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Death is a separation of body and spirit. And the word here represents breath. The idea is there's no longer the breath of life in the body, so the body is dead. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 speaks to that same idea. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. This is a verse also that's abused sometimes by those who want to speak of no eternal condemnation. But Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says, "The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." And the idea here is simply the physical body goes back to the earth, and the breath of life goes back to God. It is not that the soul is returning to God at this point. The soul is going to Hades. Now, what we see in this, and this is why I mentioned what I just did about the soul, this is not the end of life. It's just the end of physical life. Now, it's hard for us to understand that because all we see is the physical. All we see is the visible. We notice somebody's not around anymore. But there's something within us that understands that there's more. And then as we read the Bible, we begin to understand why that is. But even among atheists, even among those who don't understand the Bible, don't know the Bible, there is this concept, there's this idea that somehow something of man continues on. And the Bible says there's going to be a judgment after the physical death. Well, you'd think you'd want to judge somebody before they die. Once they've died, what can you do to them? If that's the end, if the physical is the end, it makes no sense to talk about a judgment in the Bible. The fact that the Bible speaks of judgment after death shows that something remains. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus uses an argument based on the Old Testament scriptures to prove that something of man remains even after his physical body is gone. It's in the argument, the discussion he has with the Sadducees concerning the resurrection of the dead, since they don't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trip him up with their question about marriage. But it's interesting what he says in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 22. "Concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And clearly these three men had died physically centuries and centuries before. Yet God says, "I'm the God of the living." They continue on. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says that it's allotted for every man to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment comes after death. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward or condemnation for the things done in the body. So it's after the body has been left behind that this judgment will take place. So death is not the end. It's only a separation of the body from the breath of life. The immortal part, that part that cannot die, that part of man, is reserved until Christ comes back. And that's the part that's in the Hadean realm. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was encouraging them. Verses 20 through 23, Christ has died. He died as the first fruits. There's going to be a whole crop of others who will come up in resurrection just as he did. That was his encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read those verses. This was also to be an encouraging chapter. For some, it has become discouragement, and even in the first century it had become discouragement, which is why he wrote this concept down. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those who have died physically, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Paul's scope in 1 Thessalonians is very limited. He's speaking about Christians and the resurrection of Christians, some of the Christians in Thessalonica had become discouraged because Christians were dying, perhaps in tribulation, perhaps just of old age, and they thought, well, they're going to miss the resurrection. They missed out on the same point the Corinthians were missing out on, that God is capable of resurrecting a body and giving a celestial body for the need. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, another word of encouragement, just says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. It's a blessing to die if you're in the Lord. And Paul himself even said that he would rather die and be with Christ. All these concepts show that there's something of man that continues on toward the judgment. So let's have a look at that. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the physical body and the breath from God came together and man became a living being. That's the beginning of it all. But when that living being comes to the death point, James 2 verse 26, when the breath goes back to God, then what? Well, the spirit and the breath returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. The promise was that you are dust, you'll return to dust after the sin. So the dust, or the physical body, it's made of the dust of the earth. The physical body will return to the earth as it was. Both Ecclesiastes 12 and Genesis 3, the promise in the curse that God gave to Adam, speak to that effect. But then you have this other part, and this is the part that we're calling the soul. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible calls it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. We speak a lot of times of spiritual growth, and I think a more accurate term would be soul growth. We don't really want to grow our breath. That's what the word spirit refers to. Even the Bible sometimes speaks of spiritual growth in terms of growth of the soul. But what we need to think of, when we're thinking in terms of growing our spiritual person, we want to grow the soul. We want to enrich our souls toward God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word hell is proper. Hades is not a place of destruction. Hell is a place of destruction. And we'll see that in just a moment. So the soul continues on. The soul goes into Hades. Matthew chapter 11, we're right here, verse 23. Jesus condemning Capernaum. Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Sodom was destroyed. He's saying Capernaum is also going to be destroyed. He doesn't say that Capernaum itself is going to be thrown into judgment, just that everybody's going to die. You think you're so great. Sodom and Gomorrah thought they were great too. In fact, Sodom and Gomorrah are brought into judgment. Perhaps some in Capernaum will be brought into judgment. But the fact is, all of these things are going to be leveled at some point. It's a concept that goes throughout the Bible. Nations rise and nations fall. God determines that. Even the greatest kings end up in Sheol, where the ones who are in torment say, aha, took you long enough, but we knew you'd come. So Hades, the Hadean realm, is where all the departed souls go. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it's interesting though, and it bears weight now when you think in terms of these concepts, what Jesus said about his own church. Matthew 16 verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He did not say the gates of hell, that is the King James translation. The gates of Hades. What he's saying is death can't stop the church of God. Death can't stop it. Because the Christians who have died will continue on in Hades. They'll go through the judgment and right on into heaven. Death can't stop the church of God. Why? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus makes it clear why death can't stop, why Christians have that capacity to go beyond where other souls will not. Revelation 1 verse 18, Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Death has no hold over you if you are a Christian. Hades has no way to keep the gate shut, because the gatekeeper, the one who has the key, is Christ. So at the coming of the Lord, as was described there in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that Jesus will use these keys. He'll be able to keep his church open for those who have died in him. Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it's interesting to see the personification here, or the creation here of an image for Hades. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, we're in the fourth seal here. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So we have this image of a horseman riding out, and Hades is going with him. And my idea of Hades is like it's this giant bag over the horseman's shoulder. And everybody that dies, he puts them in this bag. He puts them in this holding area. And that's the image that Revelation is throwing. Death has the power right now to put people into Hades. That's all the power death has. But Christ has the keys of Hades and of death, and we'll take the power away from death. And we'll see that in just a moment. Well, what did Paul say would happen in 1 Thessalonians 4? When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. I did say that Paul's scope in 1 Thessalonians 4 was very limited. If you'll open with me to John chapter 5, you'll see something that Paul didn't mention in 1 Thessalonians that will really be a second stage. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Here Jesus is speaking symbolically. I'm teaching people who are dead in their sins and trespasses, if they hear me, they will live. But now, he's going to speak symbolically but physically at the same time. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, there's a difference here between who are dead, those who are alive but dead, and those who are in the graves, those who have passed on physically. There is an hour when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What is he talking about? All who are in the graves. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 also said. Everyone who's had a body, just like Adam had a body, everyone who's had a body will be resurrected after death. It's not just a resurrection of those who did good. The resurrection is what Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the transformation from a physical body to a celestial body. That's what the resurrection is all about. The consciousness, the soul that's in Hades comes back to life, but in a different form, in a different body, one that is suited to immortality, a body that cannot be burned up in the eternal fires of hell, and a body that can never decay in the presence of God for all eternity, the celestial body, an eternal existence. All who are in the graves will come after the dead in Christ who rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, 1 Corinthians 15, will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump, and then the judgment. All the resurrected will be together for the judgment. Now, what about this judgment? There's two sides to it as well. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaking here in the parable of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 25, he speaks of first those who are on the right hand, verse 34 and 46. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he tells them they did what the Lord had asked them to do. In verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so this other side of judgment is eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, mark your spot there in Matthew 25 because we'll come back. 1 Corinthians 15, what we didn't read is really the crux of Paul's exhortation. It's the exhortation for all Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 54 now. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I cannot die. I'm immortal. I'm incorruptible. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. That is the victory for those who pass through judgment those who at this time have already died are in the Hadean realm in the bosom of Abraham. When the judgment comes, they will pass on into the victory of eternal life. But there's the other side, and as I said before, it's described in physical terms, Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. And he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire," and notice this, "prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." They will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This word that's used here is the word Gehenna. So often we think of Hades as Gehenna, but it's not. Gehenna is hell. Gehenna literally means Valley of Hinnom. It was the trash heap for Israel. It was where they sent their trash to be burned. There were maggots. There were all kinds of foul diseases and other things. And this is the idea that Jesus used physically to describe a place that would be of everlasting fire. It's not an image that the Jew would take very lightly. It's not an image we should take very lightly because it describes eternal condemnation. What's fascinating about this, as I mentioned before, the Hadean realm is only temporary also. In Revelation chapter 20, we get to see the end of all things. We get to see beyond the judgment. Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it." The sea here is a description, Hades. "And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This everlasting fire, this Gehenna, this lake of fire, that's the eternal judgment. That's the judgment of condemnation. So where are the dead? Well, right now the dead are in Hades. The dead are in Hades awaiting the judgment. It's a place of reservation. It's where departed souls wait. They have no body to hold them to the physical realm. They have no breath to keep the body alive. So the immortal soul is waiting for the day of judgment. Those of us who are alive, we're not in Hades. We're in the terrestrial realm. We're also waiting for the day of judgment because we know that it's at that day that we're either going to hear, "Come into the victory, my faithful servant," or that we're going to hear, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." What about you? Jesus was preaching in John 5 about some who were hear his voice who were dead. Are you dead? Are you dead because of your sin? If you're still in your sins, you're dead because of your sin. The only hope that you can have is in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul described very clearly the condition of those who were in sin. He said, Jesus can make you alive. He made them alive, but they were dead in trespasses and sins. Earlier in Ephesians, he had spoken of the power that is in Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The celestial blessings, those things which build up our soul, are only in Christ. And in truth, only Christ can give you eternal life. By the power of Christ, you will be resurrected after your death. But where will you go? It's a very sobering thought. It's something we need to be thinking about. It's something that Paul urged the Corinthians to consider as they were bickering and arguing among themselves, as they were divided over spiritual gifts and any other subject that came along. He urged them to consider where was their soul headed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." But in verse 57, he talks about what that really means. "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We'd like to help you this morning to attain to that victory. God had designed Hades to hold departed souls. It says he designed Gehenna. He designed hell, prepared it for the devil and his angels. He's prepared a rest for those who will serve him. Won't you come into that rest? Won't you be a part of that? If we can help you this day, We'd love to study with you if that's your desire. If you already have been studying, you know what you need to do. We can help you to make a commitment to Christ, to admit, to confess that He is the Son of the living God. If you'd be willing to come forward, repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for remission of those sins, that you can be resurrected into newness of life, stand ready to help you do that. And if as a Christian you've stumbled, you haven't been serving as you should, if you need the prayers or encouragement of the congregation here, if you'd like to study with us, come forward, make your need known while we stand and while we sing to encourage your decision.